The Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. Please open your scriptures to that passage, Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. Let's pray for illumination as we come to the Word of God this morning. Our Father, we must have grace and we must have the light that you provide us, that you can give us and only you can give us, if we are to hear the Scriptures and read them with understanding. If we are to truly hear the voice of our good shepherd as he speaks through his word. So please give us that grace. Please cause the light of your truth to shine abroad in our hearts. Please lead us, Father, to the foot of the cross and help us to see by faith our wonderful Savior as he is proclaimed in the Scriptures. Father, we pray for your blessing, not only on the reading of your word, but also on the preaching of it. May it truly be, Father, that in the preaching and the proclamation of the word of God, that you would speak to us through that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 11. And this is the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. It is that covenant promise that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, remembered as he praised God for the birth of John and for the soon-to-be birth of Jesus, that God was fulfilling his covenant promises to Abraham and to all the promises that he had made to his people throughout the ages. So let's turn now and hear that prophecy and that praise that Zechariah uttered that is preserved for us in the Word. That is Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Luke 1, verses 67 through 80. And in this prophecy, Zechariah is praising God concerning the birth, not only of his son, but also the coming of Christ. Jesus was in the womb of Mary at this time, and so he looks forward to the salvation that he knew that was coming with the son that was born to Mary. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God bless his word to us today. Since we have entered the Advent season, the subject of the sermons for this morning and for the following Lord's Days up to and including Christmas Day, which does fall on a Sunday this year, the subject of the messages will be on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at this passage more closely in a minute, but for now, notice how Zechariah describes the coming of Christ in verse 68. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And so the incarnation of God, the coming of Christ into the world, is described by Zechariah as a visit. Now, in the scriptures, when God visits his people, it is either for blessing or for judgment. Of course, here, it is for blessing. Zechariah is praising God in that God is visiting his people in order to bring to fulfillment all the promises that he made through his prophets to the people of Israel throughout the ages. Now, let's think a bit about the nature of a visit. If you have a visit from someone, it's usually someone who comes to you from outside of your usual, ordinary, day-to-day circumstances. You could say someone who comes to you from outside your world, who visits you. If you have a visitor who comes from a faraway place, he may bring you a gift or something from the land or from the country that he is from, something that you would not find in your own place, something that is foreign to you and to where you live. I remember when I was a kid, I read a novel about a man, and I hardly remember any of the details, but for some reason I can remember this one thing about this book. But this man, for whatever reason, he desperately wanted to bring ice to tribal people living in the jungles of South America. And again, I don't remember exactly why he wanted to do this, but that concept has always stuck with me. Imagine a people living in some deep jungle in Central America or South America in the tropics. They would have no idea what ice is, something that's so familiar to us. They never would have seen it or experienced it or tasted it or felt it. And so this man wanted to bring ice, and that would have been something completely foreign to their experience, to their world. Well, when he visited us, when God visited his people in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, he has brought blessings and gifts that are completely foreign to this present world in which we live. He has brought us blessings that we could not obtain in this world, that we cannot get from this world because it is fallen, because it is under the curse of sin. God has intervened into our world, and he has brought us gifts from heaven. And these blessings include hope, light, peace, and life. And these are the blessings that I want us to focus on during this Advent season. With the coming of Christ, God has brought us hope into a world in which without Christ there is only despair and hopelessness. He has brought us light into a world that is enshrouded in darkness. In sending his Son Jesus, God has brought us peace into a world in which we are at enmity with God and with one another. And he has brought us life into a world that suffers under the tyranny and the fear of death. And so we'll focus on the next few weeks on these blessings that God has brought to us from heaven in the coming of Christ. And this morning, the subject will be hope. With the coming of Christ, God has given us true hope. In our scripture passage this morning, this was the prophecy of a man whose heart was filled with hope because of the things that God had done for him and for his people. I've preached a lot of different sermons over the years at Christmas time, and sermons, of course, dealing with the incarnation and the birth of Christ. But I realized this past week that I've never preached on this prophecy from Zechariah in Luke chapter 1. And I'm sure, like you, or like me, probably is not as familiar to you as the other stories from Luke and Matthew concerning the birth of Jesus. So let's consider first the background of this passage before we go into the details of it. Zechariah, he was a priest of God. He was an elderly man, and he was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And both Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly people. Luke tells us about this couple in verse 6. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." They were faithful people of God, but they suffered from the fact that due to Elizabeth's barrenness, they never had children. They were never able to conceive children, and now they were older, and so humanly speaking, the days that they could conceive children were past. So Luke says in verse 7, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years." One day while Zechariah is carrying out his priestly duties in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, burning incense in the temple, he was visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel declared to Zechariah that God had heard his prayers and he was about to answer his prayers, that his wife Elizabeth, despite her barrenness and her old age, that she would conceive and bear a child. And the name of that child would be John. And of course, that child is John the Baptist. Now that in itself would have been reason enough for Zechariah to give thanks to God and to rejoice in God. But Gabriel had even more good news to deliver. And that is that this John, whom Elizabeth would bear to Zechariah, that he would grow up to be the prophet whom God had promised would be the forerunner of the Christ. And so throughout the ages, God had promised his people that he would raise up the Messiah, the Christ, who would save his people Israel. But before he came, there would be a prophet who would come before him to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Christ. And Gabriel tells Zechariah, "Your son will be him." In other words, the Christ is about to come. The Messiah is about to come. And the birth of your son will be a sign that he is near. As you know, after Gabriel's visit to Zechariah, 6 months later, he appears to Mary. And he brings to her an even more incredible message that she, though she is a virgin, will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the son that she will bear will be that Christ. He will be the one who will reign over the throne of Israel in the place of David. He will be the one who will reign over God's people forever and ever. He will be the Savior and the Christ. And so God is bringing to fulfillment then all the promises that he had made throughout the ages to the people of Israel. If you remember, Mary, when she heard Gabriel's message, she believed. She believed that all this would come to pass. Zechariah, on the other hand, though he's praised as a righteous and blameless man, his faith faltered. And he doesn't believe the words that Gabriel spoke concerning Elizabeth. And so, as a result, Gabriel caused Zechariah to be mute. He would not be able to speak until the baby John was born. And so this passage that I read to you, starting at verse 67, these are among the first words that came out of Zechariah's mouth after John was born. And so this whole time, he could not speak. He had plenty of time to think, and surely he was in his heart considering all the ways that God was bringing to pass his promises, and he had all this praise and joy pent up inside of him. And so when he can finally speak, what does he first do? He praises God. He worships the Lord. And some of the first words out of his mouth in verse 68 are this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Here to bless means to praise. And so he says, "Praise be to the Lord God of Israel. Praise be to God." As an aside, in the Latin version, if you happen to be perusing your Latin Bibles this morning, I'm sure you noticed, in the Latin version, the very first word of this passage is Benedictus, or the first word that Zechariah says. That word in Latin is the translation of blessed. And so this whole prophecy is called sometimes Benedictus, just like Mary's song is called the Magnificat, This is called the Benedictus. Well, after Zechariah blesses the Lord, he goes on to speak of all that the Lord has done and will do for his people with the coming of Christ. He says in verse 68, he has visited and redeemed his people. In verse 69, he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And later, Zechariah goes on to bless his son John and to tell of all the work that he will do. He says in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And as I read this passage, I think you could hear that throughout everything that Zechariah says in this prophecy, the keynotes, the theme of everything is hope. Zechariah is filled with praise for God because of his hope that the promises that God has made are being fulfilled. They're about to come to pass. And he speaks of all the great things that God will do for his people. He speaks of redemption, salvation, deliverance, forgiveness, light, guidance. And so certain is Zechariah's hope that these things will surely come to pass with the birth of John and ultimately with the birth of Christ, that he speaks of them as if they were already happened, as if they were already history. And so he uses the past tense. And so in verse 69, he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus has not yet been born, but already Zechariah is speaking as if it's a done deal. He's already raised up for us a horn of salvation. But I want to ask this question. Specifically, what was the hope that Zechariah had for the coming Christ? What was it particularly that he expected the Christ to do for his people? Well, you'll notice at the beginning of his prophecy, his focus at first is on the people of Israel as a nation. He says in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And then in verse 74, he says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Now, it's impossible to know exactly how Zechariah understood his own words here. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so he himself may not have realized the true significance of what he was saying. But we do know this, that for many of the Jews in his day, for many of the people of Israel, the idea of salvation from their enemies, the idea of being delivered from the enemies of God, was understood in terms of their earthly enemies, namely the Roman Empire. At the time that Zechariah prophesied this prophecy, there was among the Jews who lived in Israel an intense and burning hope that Christ would come and that he would deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors, from the Romans. He would be enthroned as king over Jerusalem. He would lead God's people in throwing off the yoke of the Romans. And then he would reign over a free Israel forever and ever. And so in verse 71 and 2, or verse 71 and verse 74, we hear that hope, as it was understood by many people, of a national salvation, of a political deliverance. In other words, it was a hope for an earthly kingdom. It was an earthly hope. But this was an entirely false hope because Jesus had no intention of ruling over an earthly Jerusalem. He had no intention of ruling over a national Israel and bringing to them a political deliverance from their human enemies, the Roman Empire. As Jesus told Pilate before his crucifixion, he says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus did not come in order to save the Israelites from their human enemies and to bring them a political salvation. Yet that's what people were hoping for. You see that when, after Jesus fed the 5,000, according to the Gospel of John, the people tried to take him by force to make him king. Because they saw this great work, they knew that this was the Christ, they wanted him to be their king. And Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew what kind of king they were looking for. And so he withdrew himself, he isolated himself from them, and he went to the mountain And he would not allow himself to be coronated king by the people because he was not the kind of king they were looking for. And so many of the people of Israel looked to Jesus with false hopes, as Jesus said to Peter, who once also shared in this false hope for the Christ. Their minds were not set on the things of God, but on the things of man. And how easy it is for us as well to look to Jesus as our hope, but to look to him for all the wrong reasons, to have all the wrong hopes for ourselves as we look to Christ. We can look to Jesus to satisfy all our longings for a better life in this life. And we all want to have better lives in this world. We all want to be a little bit healthier, we want to be a little better off. We want to be a bit wealthier. We want our circumstances to be more comfortable. We want the problems, the frustrations, the suffering that we endure to be taken away from us. And so just as the Israelites desperately wanted to be set free from the Romans, and that was their hope for Christ, so we also want to be set free in this life of all the afflictions and sorrows and limitations and frustrations that we experience because we live in a fallen world. And so we look to Jesus with this hope that he will give us a better life in this life, however we define that. But that's not the reason why Jesus came, and that's not the hope that he gives us. The hope that he gives us as the Son of God who came into our world is not for this world and for this life, but for the world to come, for the life to come. That is the hope that Christ came to give us. We consider the disciples. They left all that they had in order to follow Jesus. But for so long, as they were following Jesus, their hopes were completely misplaced. Think about James and John when they asked Jesus that they might have the positions of highest authority and glory in the kingdom that they felt for sure he was about to establish in Jerusalem. They thought that Jesus would become king, they would share in his glory, they would be in positions of authority and enjoy all the blessings that would come from that. But how completely Jesus dashed those delusions and those dreams of the disciples. He went to Jerusalem not in order to be enthroned upon the throne of a king, but he went there in order to be hung on the cross. And instead of receiving glory and honor and praise, he received disgrace and shame and condemnation at the hands first of the Jews and then of the Romans. And he dashed those false hopes of the disciples. On the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples walking with Jesus, they didn't recognize Jesus, but they said to him, "We had hoped that he, that is the Christ, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Their hopes were misplaced. They were false hopes. But later, after the resurrection, the disciples were transformed. No longer were their hearts set on the things of man, but on the things of God. And for the sake of Christ, they were willing to endure shame and suffering and disgrace and persecution, even to death. And why did they suffer these things? Because finally, their hope was where it should be. It was not for this life, but for the life to come. Their hope was a hope for eternity. By the grace of God, they came to understand that Jesus came into this world in order to establish a spiritual kingdom. He came in this world in order to give us forgiveness from sin, freedom from death and condemnation. He came to bring us pardon and life by his obedience and death on the cross. He came to reconcile us to God and to give sinners like us freedom from condemnation and hell and death, and to give us the gift of everlasting life. And that is the hope that you must have in Christ. And if your faith today is in Christ, that is the hope that he gives you. Not for a better life in this world, not for freedom from the things that afflict us in this life, but hope for the world to come. The hope and the promise of eternal life and forgiveness and joy and peace forever. And I believe that was Zechariah's hope as well. He used the language of national deliverance and political salvation and all that, but that was just his vocabulary for describing the salvation. He knew that was something far greater than that. In verse 77, speaking of the ministry that his son John will have in preparing the people for the coming Christ, he says that he will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. And so when Zechariah speaks of deliverance from enemies earlier in the passage, what he really means is the enemies of our souls. He's speaking of our spiritual enemies, that is Satan and the powers of darkness, our bondage to sin and guilt and condemnation and eternal death. It is from these enemies that Christ has came to save us. It is from these enemies that Christ has delivered us. And so Zechariah's hope in Christ was a hope for eternity. And that is the first thing to say about his hope. It was a hope for eternity. The second thing about Zechariah's hope is this. He looked back on the promises of God. He understood that the birth of his own son John and the soon-to-be birth of Jesus, that these were causes for rejoicing because God was bringing to fulfillment all of the promises that he had made to his people throughout the centuries. And Zechariah looked at those promises and he saw with the birth of John and the soon-to-be birth of Jesus that these were on the verge of becoming realities. And so he says in verses 69 and 70, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." And so Zechariah is seeing in the coming Christ a fulfillment that was made, or a promise that was made to the prophets, that God would raise up one who would reign over the throne of David. Later, Zechariah looks back to this, the promises that God made to Abraham. And so he says in verses 72 and following, he says, "To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." God promised to Abraham that he would make him the father of nations, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Zechariah sees with the coming of Christ the fulfillment of those promises. And in fact, Zechariah understood that all the promises that God made to his people were going to find their fulfillment in Christ. Notice in verse 70, look at verse 70. He says, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." Notice he doesn't say, "as he spoke by the mouths of the holy prophets," but "as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets." And what that means is this, that all of the prophets spoke with one mouth. They all spoke with one voice. They all had the same message. Every prophet in the Old Testament who prophesied ultimately was saying the same thing, and that is salvation and life and deliverance will come through Christ. When Christ comes by his life and obedience and suffering and death and resurrection, God will bring you life. And so all of the promises, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And what I want you most to see here is that in Zechariah's hope, that his hope in Christ was based on the promises of God. I mean, Jesus was still in the womb of Mary, and yet he knew that these promises were about to be fulfilled. And for us, as we look back to the birth of Christ, we have the assurance that God is faithful to keep his promises to us. You can put it this way. The birth of Christ gives us hope because it means that God will keep every promise that he has made to us in his word to save us, to forgive us, to be our God both now and forevermore. And as we continue on during this time of Advent, and as you hear the stories, I call them stories, but what I mean by that, the historical accounts, I believe they're true, of the birth of Jesus from Matthew and Luke, as you sing Christmas hymns and carols, as you think about the baby Jesus being born, like Zechariah, let these things lead you back to the scriptures. Let them lead you back to the promises that God has made in his word. And know this, that because God was faithful to fulfill his promises in bringing about the birth of Christ, that not one word of promise that he has made to you in his word will fail. all of what God has spoken concerning his love for you, his grace to you, the eternity that he has planned for you, the reality of the forgiveness of your sins, all of these promises that God has made to you, he will certainly fulfill. He will not fail. They will all come to pass. And you have that assurance because God has given you that in the birth of Jesus. And so like Zechariah, the hope that Christ brings us is a hope that looks back to the promises of God. At the same time, Zechariah's hope looked ahead to God's future deliverance. So Zechariah's hope also looked ahead to the future deliverance that God would accomplish for him and his people. When you think about hope, the very nature of hope is that it looks forward with confidence and joy to the things that are yet to take place. In the book of Romans, as Paul is writing about the future blessings that God has in store for his people, how we will, at the coming of Christ, we will receive that full adoption of sons. We will receive, or we will be resurrected in bodies that are incorruptible and so on. Paul says this about this hope. He says in Romans 8:24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees?" In other words, the very definition of hope is that we look forward to realities that are not yet fully realized, that we look forward to. We have the assurance that God will bring these realities to pass for us. Now, Zechariah could certainly see his baby John, but he could not yet see that all that John would do. He could see, or he would soon see, or at least hear about the birth of Jesus, but he could not yet see all that Jesus would do. Yet he has no doubt that all that God has promised concerning them will come to pass. He speaks about John's preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the people of Israel for the coming of Christ. And then he speaks of the work of Christ in this way in verses 78 and 79. He says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I love the way Zechariah describes the coming of Christ. He calls him, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high." This is language that he takes over from the prophet Malachi. In Malachi 4:2, the Lord spoke through Malachi about Christ. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness," the Son, the S-U-N, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And so Zechariah, he takes over that language and he looks forward to the coming of Christ as the great sunrise, when the light of Christ will flood this darkened world. And Zechariah cannot yet see that light of Christ, but by faith he sees the first rays emanating from over the horizon. He knows that the light is coming, that Christ will soon be here. And he knows that these realities are about to come to pass. And so he is filled with hope. And for you as a Christian, the coming of Christ is your hope as you look forward by faith to your eternal future. Because you belong to Christ by faith, before you, you have a future of life, of peace, of the enjoyment of God and his love forever. Your life is so, in this world, life is so unpredictable. It is so uncertain. You know, I can't make any promises for you in this life. I cannot even promise that you will have life for another day. I cannot even promise you will have life for another moment. Life is so uncertain. I certainly can't promise that God is going to give you a long and prosperous life. I can't promise that you'll have a life that is free from affliction and hardship and suffering. But if your faith and hope are in Christ, I can promise you this, that your eternity, the life that is to come, the world that is to come, that it will be one of everlasting joy and peace. And most of all, it will be an eternity of being in the presence of a faithful and loving Savior, of worshiping him, of delighting in him, I can promise you that on the basis of God's word. That was Zechariah's hope, and that is your hope as a believer in Christ. Just to bring this to a close, we praise God for the birth of Christ, because without him there is no hope. There is no hope in this world apart from Christ. We live in a world that can only give us despair and hopelessness. We are like the people living in the jungles of South America who could have no concept or idea of ice because of where they live. So we live in a world that can only give us despair and hopelessness. If we are to have hope, it has to come to us from outside. There is a kind of hope in this world. People can hope for a long life, a prosperous life, a relatively problem-free life. But even if God should grant that, that is a life that yet ends in death. And there is no hope apart from Christ for anything beyond death. And for this reason, the world without Christ is a world without hope, a world in despair. The Bible describes those who do not know Christ as Ephesians 2:12, as having no hope and without God in the world. Apart from Christ, there is no answer to death. Death gets the last word every time. Apart from Christ, there is no future to look forward to. Without Christ, there is no assurance that our suffering in this world is worth anything or has any transcendent meaning whatsoever. All we have is a few short, brief years in this world, and all is gone forever. And if the atheist is correct that there is no God, then there can be no transcendent meaning to anything. All is meaninglessness, all is vanity, all is for naught. The forces of chaos, death, and destruction, they ultimately rule and have the last word. And that is the world's council of despair. That is the world that does not know Christ. Perhaps Henry David Thoreau, the philosopher, was right when he said the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. But praise God that you and I, we need not lead lives of quiet desperation. Because God has visited us. He has come to us from heaven. He has brought into this world true hope. Hope for the life to come. In Christ, we have victory over death forever. And because of this hope that Christ brings us, you can have comfort and peace, even in the grief and sorrow of losing a loved one. We lost a dear brother this past week when the Lord in his providence, he took Bruce home to be with him. We all lost a brother in Christ and a father in faith. Some of us lost even more, a husband, a father, a grandfather, a brother. I know others of you in recent days have suffered the loss of a loved one. And I don't have to tell you, the pain, the grief are real. The separation hurts. But the thing that makes all the difference for the Christian is this, that in the midst of sorrow, in the face of death, we do have hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. We grieve, yes, but we grieve differently from the world. We grieve with hope. We know that those like Bruce who died in the Lord, clinging by faith to their Savior, that they may no longer be with us, and that hurts, but they now live in the presence of Christ. That is the hope that God has given us. The Christmas message is this: God has visited us from above. He came to us as he was born incarnate. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And he came to us in order that we might live out our days in this sad world, abounding in hope. Let's hold on to that hope in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that are filled with this assurance of your love for us, and give us comfort from this great hope that we have, And we thank you, Father, that you have not left us in our lostness and in our darkness and despair, but you have truly brought to us that blessing of genuine hope. And Father, may this sustain us throughout the days ahead when we continue to be sorrowful and to grieve the departure of Bruce. But also, Father, throughout all of our days, may our eyes be fixed on this hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.